Body, really good to be with you. There is no greater privilege and responsibility in life, I think, than standing up and preaching God's life-giving words. And so it is with a mixture of a heavy heart, but also great joy that I do that with you for the last time this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, the very last bit of Luke's gospel. And it would be a great help to me, and I think to you, if you had that open in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible and you'd like one, maybe stick up a paw, and I'm sure the welcomers could run one over to you. Sparklers and flames, this would be a great time to grab your activity sheets and something to colour or write with as well. Adults, it's sermon bingo this morning, so don't be surprised if you hear a cry of bingo from one of the younger ones. But above all, we need God's help. And so let's ask for that now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you that your word tells us that it revives the soul. And we pray that it would do that for us this morning as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how sure are you? How sure are you? How sure are you about what we're doing here? The kinds of things that we've been singing about? This book that we're going to be looking at. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being full of doubts and 10 being absolutely certain, how sure are you? Whereabouts on this stage would you be standing? Why not take just a moment to think about that? Maybe jot it down on a piece of paper or put it into your phone. How sure are you? It's a good question to be asking ourselves as we turn to this final part of Luke's gospel, this book that we've been looking at actually on and off for the last 5 years, because that is why Luke has been writing, so that we may know the certainty of the things that we've been taught, so that we can be sure, so that wherever it is on the scale that we put ourselves, we would take a step in this direction as we read it. And this passage we're looking at together this morning is going to give us one final nudge in that direction. One final push towards certainty, towards being sure. Because that's what happens to the disciples in these verses. See, they begin somewhere over here. Even after all that they had heard for the last 3 years, Luke describes them as being startled, frightened, full of doubts. And yet by the end of our passage, by the end of Luke's gospel, they're over here. They're described as worshipping Jesus, praising God, and full of joy. Wouldn't you love to be like that? What makes a difference? Well, let's have the first part of our reading, verses 36 to 46, and Nigel is going to bring that for us.
The first reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 46. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it's late on Sunday evening, 2 days after Jesus was executed, 2 days after his followers' world had fallen apart. And they're gathered together in a room in Jerusalem, maybe 20 or so people huddled together. And while they're clearly on edge, they are far from being silent. In fact, there's an animated discussion going on because just that morning, some of the women had found Jesus' tomb empty. More than that, they claimed to have seen a pair of angels who told them that Jesus was alive. What's more, just a few minutes ago, Cleopas and his mate arrived, slightly out of breath, having hot-footed it back from Emmaus. And they claimed to have actually met Jesus. Peter had seen him too, apparently. And so you can imagine the hubbub, can't you, as everyone tries to tell their story or put forward their theory of what's happened. And then suddenly, the one they're all talking about is there in the room with them. Can you imagine it? "Peace be with you," he said to them. And verse 37, they were overjoyed and it was high fives all round. Except that's not what verse 37 says, is it? How did they react? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. We can surely sympathize, can't we? I mean, imagine you're at a funeral or a wake, and the person whose funeral it is suddenly appears and offers you a vol au vent. How would you react? Startled and frightened? Yeah. And the rest. In fact, it was so unexpected for these guys, even after all they'd been talking about, that they tried to explain away what they were seeing as some ghostly apparition. They're more prepared to believe in ghosts, it seems, than to believe Jesus is actually alive. And so he begins to prove to them that it really is him, that he's not a ghost, that he really is alive. So he wants them and us to be sure. Be sure Jesus really is alive. Let me read from verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your minds?" In other words, why aren't you sure about me yet? Why aren't you sure about all this? "Look at my hands and my feet. Guys, it's me. Do you remember what happened a couple of days ago? The whole being nailed to a cross thing. Well, look, here's the scars." And then he gives them two tests, which I have to say are excellent tests if you ever come across someone and you're not sure if they're a ghost or not. There is the prod test and there is the food test. Who should we try them on? How about Nick? Nick, you're looking slightly pale today. Should we see if Nick's, should we check if you're a ghost or not? We better keep our distance, haven't we? So we'll try the prod test. Oh, not the end with the nail, I think. Yep. Great. So good to be able to do this on my last Sunday. Yeah, okay. I think you've got flesh and bones. I think that's okay. What about, Nick, just in that bowl over there, you'll find a tin of tuna and a spoon. Be good just to check that you've got a fully working digestive system. Can you just... Yeah.
Do I even like this stuff?
Don't know. Freshly opened a week ago. So, okay. Yeah, well, and it hasn't fallen to the floor. I think that's pretty good evidence. Congratulations. I think Nick is not a ghost. I think that's good news for you and good news for all of us, I think. But you notice that Jesus allowed himself to be subjected to the same tests. He invites the disciples to touch him. And he demonstrated his powers of digestion by eating fish in front of them. Nick, do you mind just covering that over again? I can smell it from here. And yet the funny thing is, do you notice? The funny thing is that certainty, real certainty, didn't come through seeing, but through hearing. It's been the repeated pattern in this chapter. It's almost as if Luke is trying to make a point, isn't it? So first thing in the morning, what do the women see? The stone rolled away, the fact that the tomb is empty, and two angels sitting there. But what convinces them? Well, it's the angels' words reminding them of Jesus' words. In the afternoon, the two on the road to Emmaus, again, they see plenty, don't they? But what makes the difference? Well, it is Jesus opening the Bible and explaining it to them. They see, and it's the same here. They see Jesus. They see his scars. They see him eating some fish. But the climax of what happened that evening, the clincher, comes in verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. See, it is then that they finally get it. Then that they are sure Jesus really is alive. Three implications for us. And while these are, they are exhortations from me to you in this last time that I'll be preaching to you, but rest assured, they are also things that I'm saying to myself as Ruth and Martha and I prepare to head somewhere new. The first is this. Keep opening the Bible. Keep opening the Bible as a church and as individuals, because that is where certainty is to be found. Indeed, that is Jesus' method for convincing these wavering disciples. He doesn't zap them. He teaches them. And actually, he teaches them from the Old Testament, you notice, from the law of Moses, books like Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, the prophets, books like Isaiah and Daniel and the Psalms. The bits some of us might struggle with, that we might say are too hard, too violent, too strange. But Jesus says they're about him, that he is the key to understanding them, and that they are the key to understanding him. So let me ask, how do you respond when you feel unsure? When doubts rise in your mind, as Jesus puts it in verse 38, do you wait to be zapped, or do you open God's words? One resource that would really help with that, with getting to grips with the Old Testament and how it points us to Jesus, is this book, God's Big Picture, by Vaughan Roberts. It is absolutely brilliant. Why not find a friend and read it together? This is the copy from the church library, so first one to grab it off me at the end can take it home. Second implication. Keep asking for God's help. Keep asking for God's help. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It's the third thing that Jesus has opened in this chapter. In verse 31, he opens the eyes of the disciples. In verse 32, he opens the scriptures to the disciples. And here in verse 45, he opens the disciples to the scriptures. He opens their minds so that they can understand. And we need God to do the same for us. Do you pray for that before you come to church? Do you pray for that before you read the Bible on your own or as a family? Do you pray for that for your children? Keep asking for God's help. And third implication. Keep focusing on what is central. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Friends, we should be expecting to hear about and think about Jesus' death, taking the punishment that we deserve, and his resurrection from the dead a lot. Every time we meet together, pretty much every sermon, please do not be frustrated when you do. Be thankful. In fact, be worried. Ask questions when you don't. Because according to Jesus, that is what the whole Bible is about. So when you're teaching in Sparklers or Flames or Ignite or In Touch, when you're leading a growth group, don't worry about sounding like a broken record. Yes, you will want to work out different ways of putting things, not being dull, because the Bible's not dull. But keep focusing on what is central. Friends, that is where unity is to be found as a church. Keeping the message of Jesus' death and resurrection front and center. Discussing other things with an open Bible and an open mind. And that is also where certainty, where assurance is to be found as individuals. Returning to the basics. confronting what we don't know in the light of what we do. Saying to ourselves when we feel all at sea, Victoria, do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes, I do. Well, if that is how much God loves you. Saying, Jeremy, do you believe that he rose again? Well, if so, he is on the throne and eternity is secure. Keep opening the Bible. Keep asking for God's help. Keep focusing on what is central. Be sure Jesus really is alive. But Jesus didn't stop with his death and resurrection. We stopped our reading in a slightly odd place, didn't we? But as we carry on, and we'll take a bit of a run up from verse 44, see if you can spot the other thing that Jesus wants these disciples and us to be sure about. Thanks, Nigel.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nigel. Well, tomorrow is a key day, isn't it, in Boris's roadmap. The start of step two. Zoos and theme parks can reopen. We're off to Whipsnade on Tuesday. We can eat outside and we can have a drink in a beer garden. And most significantly, and it is significant actually, looking out at some of you, hairdressers and barbers will be reopening. But did you notice that Jesus had his own roadmap in verses 46 and 47? Steps 1 and 2 are his death and resurrection. And I guess we can put a big tick next to both of those. But there's a third step too. Did you spot it? Verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. People sometimes call this Luke's Great Commission, and it sort of is his version of go and make disciples in Matthew 28. And yet the striking thing is there aren't actually any commands here. The only command is there in verse 49, stay in the city. Verse 47 isn't a command so much as a promise. The gospel will spread. It will reach the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus' first disciples could be sure about that because standing in front of them was living proof that God's plans happen however unlikely they seem, even if they involve someone rising from the dead. But we can be even more sure, can't we? Because we're not in Jerusalem this morning. We're in a little place between the M25 and St. Albans. And yet there is a church here. The good news about Jesus has reached us. And Jesus says it will continue to spread like ripples on a pond. And so here's the second thing Jesus wants us to be sure about today. Be sure the good news really will spread. It will spread. It will reach the ends of the earth because it is God's unstoppable plan backed up by God's unstoppable power. Three implications again. Here's the first. Keep playing your parts. Keep playing your part. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, obviously, Jesus' first followers were witnesses in a way that is unique. They were eye and ear witnesses in a way that we aren't. And yet, we are by no means worse off than them. And as those who have met the risen Lord Jesus in his words, who have had our eyes and our minds opened by him, who have had our lives and eternities turned around by him, we will surely want to open our mouths to tell others about him and all that he's done for us. Now, that will look different for each of us. God has put us together. He's wired us all differently. Some of us will find it easier than others, though I suspect nobody finds it quite as easy as you might think. I certainly don't. But God has also put each of us in particular families. He's given us particular neighbors. He's given us our colleagues and our school friends and our other friends. And yes, I hope that we'll be interested in the gospel going to all nations and Ireland in particular. But how about starting with your streets? Imagine if we all brought a neighbor or a friend to church sometime in the next year. Imagine if we all had a conversation about Jesus with a colleague or someone at school or at the doctor's surgery. Maybe just telling them about how we started following him or why he's so important to us. Can I recommend, if you haven't already, that you listen to Phil Page's Lent talk on sharing Jesus with our friends and neighbors? It was absolutely brilliant. And if you have, why not listen to it again and be encouraged afresh to keep playing your part? Second implication, keep proclaiming the whole gospel. Keep proclaiming the whole gospel. And what I mean by that is there are two things Jesus says will be preached in verse 47. Forgiveness of sins, yes. And what a wonderful message that is. The gospel balm that every guilty conscience needs. But also something else. Did you notice? There's also repentance, turning away from sin, turning away from what God says is wrong, not just turning away from the things that the world says are wrong. They're actually fairly safe things to turn away from and to tell other people they need to turn away from, but also things that the world says are fine, but God says are not fine. That'll be much harder. That will be more costly. And yet Jesus says that is a central part of proclaiming the gospel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Which means that if we leave that out, if we ignore what the Bible says about the hot button issues of the day, or just turn a blind eye to certain lifestyle choices because they're normal in our culture and accepted, we do end up preaching something less than the gospel. Friends, stay strong on this. Those of you on the PCC, stay strong on this. Pray for me that I would remain faithful in these difficult areas, because there is no gospel without it. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And third, keep doing it all in God's power. Verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is looking ahead here to the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit would come and empower the disciples to take the gospel to all nations. That is why they ended up speaking in so many different languages. And Jesus told the disciples to wait until then to get going. In other words, they weren't try and get the ball rolling on their own, in their own strength. Well, living on this side of Pentecost, all God's people have God's Spirit to empower them. And yet, how often we try to go it alone. How often we forget to pray and to ask for his help. I've absolutely loved my time here. But I have to say that one of the things that's discouraged me most is how few of us seem to prioritize our monthly church prayer meetings. Now look, I know that's not the only time that we can pray. I know that public prayer is only the tip of the iceberg. But if what is above the surface is anything to go by, there is perhaps not as much going on beneath the surface as there should be. I just wonder what might happen if every household in our church was represented every month. If we really committed ourselves to crying out to God, what might happen? What might he do? I, for one, would love to see. And what about on your own? Are you praying for people? Are you praying for your neighbours? Are you praying for God to open their minds as he does in verse 45? Look, Ruth and I are no experts in this. But it is remarkable how things started happening in our street after we committed to praying together for our neighbours by name once a week. Now, I'm not meaning to pat us on the back in saying that. I'm not saying it was to do with us. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm saying that it was God's power at work as we prayed. Keep playing your part. Keep proclaiming the whole gospel and keep doing it in God's power. Sure that the good news will spread. Well, verses 50 to 53 are remarkably brief, aren't they? Jesus ascends to heaven, and the disciples go back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You can't help but feel, can you, that this is not the end of the story. And of course it's not. This is only Luke's first volume. And next week we will be beginning Luke part 2, otherwise known as Acts. And I'm sad I won't be continuing that journey through that really gripping book with you. But please do pray that Ruth and Martha and I, as we join with you in doing these things, keeping opening the Bible, keeping asking for God's help, keeping what is central at the center, keeping playing our part, keeping proclaiming the whole gospel, keeping doing it in God's power, please pray that we, together with you, would increasingly resemble these disciples at the end of Luke, worshipping Jesus, praising God, and full of great joy. Sure that Jesus really is alive. Sure that the good news about him really will spread in Park Street and Frogmore and Howards. And in places I hope you'll get used to hearing about and praying for, and maybe even come and visit in Bally James Duff and Bally McHugh and Kiljohn Ferton. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you want us to be sure. Thank you for the, 60, 70, 80 times we've opened Luke's gospel together over the last few years. Thank you for the wonderful things that we've seen. And we pray that you might give us growing assurance, growing confidence, Lord, in you, that your Son is alive, and that your gospel will spread. Pray that you'd help us to know, each of us, how to respond to what we've heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.